Take out your Bibles, please, would you? Turn to the book of Luke. Let me give you a little advance organizer here today so that you kind of know what our process is. I'm going to have a little bit of a message on influence, and then following this, we're going to honor the Turners who are leaving us and heading to the hills of Idaho. And so at the end of this, we're going to be honoring them, and you'll want to greet them afterwards. We had a reception between services for them, and so kind of know what's going to happen at the end of the service. I want to present a couple of words to you as I start my introduction. I want to talk to you today about evangelism and influence. Now, when I say the word evangelism, I'm sure that it breathes fear and intrepidation in all of your hearts, because we all have heard that that's something we should be doing. The problem with evangelism is what? We're not exactly sure how. Now, it's amazing to me that we know that there is this thing called evangelism from a biblical point of view. We know there's a gift of evangelist. There's a gift given to the evangelist. And we know that there is this thing called evangelism, that is, presenting the gospel. And yet the process of what we call evangelism is not necessarily a biblical process, because the process of evangelism, as the Bible presents it, is one that is rich in relationship, rich in the gospel, and rich in follow-up and follow-through. When we talk about evangelism, we tend to want to talk about the easy fix. We tend to want to talk about presenting the track or presenting the four laws and getting someone to pray the prayer. Now, I don't want to create a mountain out of a mole here, but I do think that maybe we've confused our roles as living, breathing Christians. I'm not sure that what we're talking about biblically is not defined as influence. Yes, some of you have the gift of evangelism. Yes, God has given you the ability to preach evangelistically and to do the work of an evangelist. But for the rest of us, I wonder if we would redefine it just a little bit. If we would understand just a little bit that our role is one of influence in our families and in our neighborhoods and in our jobs, if it's not easier for us to get our heads around our role. Now, let me speak to the whole issue of evangelism just quickly so that you kind of get an idea of where I'm coming from. Number one, I think we define it, evangelism, poorly. I think we say that evangelism is getting someone to pray a prayer of a reception of Christ. But I don't think that's a biblical concept at all. We'll get to that in just a minute. I think that evangelism has much more to do with the preparation and the presentation and the mentorship that goes along with it. In other words, evangelism, as the Bible talks about it, is much bigger and broader and long-term than the way we tend to define it. Second of all, I think we've sold it as an easy process. I think we tend to sell it as, if you make this decision, things are going to be fine. I wonder if that's true. When Christ came into your heart, it was a wonderful day, wasn't it? When Christ came into my heart, He radically changed me, but it didn't make it easier. In some ways, it got harder. Being a Christian in our culture, being a Christian to stand for Christ is sometimes difficult. And sometimes we sell it as if everything's going to be fine. I think we also have to get at this issue that evangelism is taking people to the hired gun. But there are people who know exactly how to do it. All I need to do is get them to the church and the pastor will get them for Christ. Well, again, evangelism is broader and deeper than that. I have a problem in my theology as well. I hope that you believe, as I do, that God is a sovereign God. He's done the call and He's done the work. He's set the plan in motion that we have the ability to respond to His call. Evangelism is not about saving people. That's God's role. Evangelism is not about the process of calling people. That's God's role. You see, here's the deal. God does not need us. In his sovereign plan, he wanted us. Do you understand the difference? God does not need us to pull off what he has already set in motion. He has decreed, he has brought grace into our lives, he has called. What he has allowed us to do, though, is to be the mouthpiece, to be able to share the good news of Christ in an authentic human way. Not because he needs us, because he wanted to share the work of ministry with us. So it's in that I would like to present this whole issue of influence. I would like to suggest that evangelism is part of influence, or influence is part of evangelism, however you want to say it, but you must understand that when I'm talking about influence, influence is what we do because we are Christians, because we are called to ministry, because Christ resides in our hearts and he has called us to this work. It's influence that we do in his name on a daily basis. That's what I'm talking about. He has allowed us to speak the truth of the gospel. Therefore, we continue to do the work of influence and the work of evangelism if you have that gift. Today, I want to talk to you very briefly about evangelism and this thing called influence. I want to talk to you about what it looks like in our lives. If we were going to use our evangelistic efforts, our influence for the cause of Christ, what would we do? If I was going to talk to you about people of influence in my life, I would have to talk to you about Mrs. Kocheski. She was my fourth grade Sunday school teacher. And she looked past a calcitrant, difficult young man who was acting out in Sunday school and set him down and taught him the gospel and taught him somehow through all of that that God could use him someday. Thank God for her. I would have to tell you about my parents who, in the middle of the night, I would hear them praying, and when I would sneak up to the door, I would realize they were praying for me. Do you get the difference? They weren't just praying. They were praying for me. Huge difference. Very different in influence. And the influence that that wielded in my life is that I understood that my Christianity, my Christian life, was hugely important to them. And it shaped me. And it molded me. Marsh and I would have to talk to you about Bob and Jean Wagner. Bob and Jean took us under their arms when we were newlyweds, and every Thursday night we went over and they fed us, and they opened up their checkbook and showed us how they spent their money, and they taught us how they raised their children, and they taught us about their dog, and they taught us about how it looked like to own a house, and they taught us about their faith, and they taught us how they prayed. And every Thursday night, I can tell you, they were not necessarily doing evangelism, but they were doing the continuation of a piece of evangelism. They were doing the mentorship, the follow-through on evangelism. I would have to talk to you about some coaches. I would have to talk to you about some professors who had huge influence in my life, who led me carefully to not only my faith, but to my calling, who cared enough to wield a big stick in my life, to set me down, to talk to me, to speak truth to me, to plan in my life what they were going to do to me, to help God assist me in becoming all that he intended me to be. I decided, though, that my story wasn't big enough. It's a good story, don't get me wrong, I like my story. But I wanted to show you a really big story so that we could get a handle on influence and what it might look like if people decided to wield influence. I'd like to introduce you to a man that you all know. I'd like to introduce you to a man by the name of Billy Graham, if I could. He was recently in Time magazine. He was called the America's Pastor. He's had an incredible influence in the lives of millions upon millions of people. I had the privilege of getting to shake his hand at the 1991 Tacoma rally. And I thought I was going to say something to him until I reached out and I shook his hand. And frankly, I was just absolutely dumbfounded. Now, he's just a man, but he's a man who's done some important things in my life. Number one, he's been faithful in his ministry. He's not violated his lifestyle. He's not violated his marriage. He's not violated the things that we hold near and dear. He's a man who 50 years have been faithful to the solid truth of presenting the gospel. I thank God for him. But have you ever asked yourself how he got there? Have you ever asked yourself how God, in all of his majesty and all of his sovereignty, moved Billy Graham to the position that he's in? It had to do with far more people than just Billy Graham. It had to do with a whole bunch of people around Billy Graham who had a lot of things to say in his life. But it started even earlier than that. I would like to introduce you to six individuals who had a huge impact in the whole process of Billy Graham coming to faith and being the evangelist that he is. And I need to tell you the story. In the year of 1854, a 17-year-old boy was working in a shoe shop in Detroit. He didn't know Christ and had no interest in matters of spirituality or religion, but he'd been forced to go to Sunday school like a lot of kids these days. One day, hear me now, one day his Sunday school teacher, he's the question mark up there, by the way, his Sunday school teacher went to the shoe shop where the boy was working and said, "Hey, I'm worried about you. I want to talk to you." So they went into the basement of the shoe store where the Sunday school teacher led the young man to Christ. The Sunday school's teacher's name was Edward Kimball, and the 17-year-old boy was D.L. Moody. We know that he went on to become one of the greatest evangelists, sharing the gospel with over 100 million people. Did you get that? 100 million people. What an influence that Sunday school teacher wielded in his life. Aren't you glad that he felt responsible to step up and be influential in that young man's life, that he went and asked the question? Moody went on to influence a man named F.B. Meyer, a London pastor and an intellectual who never focused on Jesus. Moody spoke at his congregation where hundreds and hundreds of people came to faith in Christ, including the pastor Meyer himself. As the years went by, Meyer influenced Wilbur Chapman. Chapman influenced Billy Sunday. By the way, Billy Sunday was a professional baseball player. He was known for his base running, not much of a hitter, but he was a professional baseball player who came to faith and who was called to ministry through the work of this pastor. And Billy Sunday, I forgot to tell you one other thing. Billy Sunday dedicated the city of Vancouver, Washington at its inauguration. Billy Sunday influenced Mordecai Ham, and it was Mordecai Ham who led Billy Graham to Christ. You see, influence is a powerful thing if it's used. Let me turn the table one more time and tell you a story about Billy himself. Billy, in his young years, was not a saint. He was a wild child to the max. When Billy Graham did come to Christ through the preaching of Mordecai Ham, it was during a tent meeting in Charlotte, North Carolina. In 1936, Graham, born in 1920, was 16 years old, didn't know Christ and was sowing his oats. They were clowning around when they went into that tent meeting that night. In fact, as his own testimony said, he went there to laugh at those crazy Christians who were doing weird things. Once inside, they realized there was no room for them. They couldn't find any seats. As they turned to leave, an usher standing there saw them and put his big arms around their shoulders and said, "Welcome, we're glad you're here. Let me take you to your seats." So the usher took them to seats in the choir loft where he knew they wouldn't get in trouble. And the rest is history. Don't you love it? Show the slide. Next slide, please. Next slide, please. of that young man that was led to the choir loft that night by an usher has preached the gospel to over 215 million people. Aren't you glad that usher had a little bit of influence? Aren't you glad that he just simply did something so simple? He just put his arms around these young men and took them to a place where they couldn't get in trouble. The choir loft. What an absolute genius of a plan. Do you think they're Billy Graham sitting around us? Do you think there are young men and women who need to hear the gospel? You see, it doesn't matter whether you're an usher or whether you're a preacher. The question is, do we want to be influential as people? Do we want to do the work? Are we going to step up and fulfill what God has invited us to do, He wants us to do? Or are we going to push back and say, oh, no. I'd like to show you another person who wielded some influence. I actually have a picture of this man. I was showing it around the church today, trying to see who could guess who it was. Nobody picked him out. You probably would not pick him out either. His name is Dr. Luke. He's the writer of the Gospel of Luke. We know he was Greek in ethnic background. He was a physician by trade. He was well educated. He was well healed. He was wealthy. He was an artist. And for you who are artist types, he was probably the first one to paint a picture of Mary, the Mother Mary. He didn't know the Lord. He didn't walk with the Lord. All the information he got was secondhand. He gathered it all from eyewitnesses. He was not an eyewitness. And there is some indication, some small indication, that he may have been a brother of the disciple Titus. You can sort that out if you'd like. I could give you the verses. But this is a little sketch. Now, I was wondering if you thought about a physician who has all kinds of money, if there weren't multiple things he could do with his talents. He probably had all kinds of options. He probably had all kinds of opportunities. He probably could have been and done and seen whatever he chose to do and see. And yet Luke decides to be influential with what he has, and he does some very interesting creative things in revealing his influence. Somehow or another, we have overlooked this section of Scripture here, the first four verses. By the way, we tend to overlook the first four verses of most every piece of Scripture because we want to get on into the important piece. And yet, Dr. Luke is trying to tell us some very strategic things about how he acted influentially and how we could as well. I'm going to read this section, and then I have seven thoughts I would like to leave you with and give you some insights as to how Dr. Luke did his influence and how he effectively has done some fanatical kind of influencing down through the years, even though he wasn't even here. So here's the verses. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 1, we're going to read 1, 2, 3, and 4. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to complete an account of the things accomplished among us, just as though you who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word have handed them down to us, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you might know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. You've probably read it many times as you've been reading through the Bible, through the Scriptures, but have you ever stopped and asked what in the world Luke is trying to say to us? If you start mining this section of Scripture, you begin to see that Luke is trying to help us understand why he did what he did. He's trying to help us understand that he wants to be an influential man in the cause of Christ. Now, we know that he was the personal physician for the Apostle Paul. We know that he was a consistent traveling companion for Paul as he went on his missionary journeys. We also know that he wrote another book in the New Testament, which is the book of Acts. That's right. We believe it to be a court document, a court defense document for the Apostle Paul when he was under trial. Luke seems to be very good at taking detail and summarizing it and putting it down on paper. It would make sense with his training and all of that. But at least in the introduction of this book, there's some things that he actually did that make sense for me to try to tell you that we could do along the way as well if we choose to be influential. The first thing I would like to suggest, and it's a fill-in in your blank there, in your bulletin, you can write it in. I'm suggesting that he acted strategically. Have you ever just thought that things would just happen? I know we like to think that, and we tend to do that with evangelism, with influence. We tend to think that if we wait long enough, somehow or another, something's going to happen. And yet, it's very clear that if we do nothing, nothing's going to happen, right? We know that Luke, in his mind, set about strategically thinking about how he as a person could use his resources and his abilities to be influential in the life of this person, Theophilus. Now, we know that he was also thinking about Theophilus because by the designation, we know that Theophilus was probably a very well-to-do leader in his community. So Luke was thinking very clearly and strategically about how in the world can I help Theophilus do his work of being a Christian, and how can I strategically present the gospel in a wider and wider and wider way, maybe with the least amount of work. I don't know if he said that, but that could have been part of it. We have to think, folks, about how to do this best. How in the world do we do it to the highest yield of influence? We cannot sit around and just say, well, I hope it's going to happen. Someday it will happen. Maybe it will happen. It could happen if. I just don't happen to think that that's what God's all about. I think God gave us a brain and invited us into this ministry so that we could think just a little bit about how we're going to get the job done. Can I ask you just another pointed question? With your own children or with your own grandchildren, how are you strategically planning to see them come to faith and grow up in Christ? Do you have a plan? Have you thought it through? Or are you just saying, well, you know, I hope something happens. Well, if you hope it'll happen, maybe some of it will. God in his sovereignty is going to deal with your children as he wants to, but he wants to involve you. He wants you to think. He wants you to understand who your children are, what they're thinking about, what their gifts and abilities are. He wants you to put a plan together to present the gospel to your children and your grandchildren and help them, assist them, drag them, if you have to, into conformity with the life of Christ. Luke says to us in 4 verses, I thought this through. I have a plan. I'm going to talk to the people who were there. I'm going to collect the information. I'm going to write it down and give it to Theophilus. And Theophilus, being the big wheel he is, he's going to start spreading the gospel in a wider circle than I ever could have thought. Great plan. Not only did he act strategically, but he targeted his efforts. There were all kinds of good things that Luke could have done. There are all kinds of places he probably could have preached. There are all kinds of places he could have created a new career. He could have moved 14 places. He could have started a church. He could have done all kinds of things. But in Luke's mind, he decided that he had to come up with the one thing that God said that he was supposed to do, the thing that he's good at. What does he end up doing? He says, I'm going to write it down. Now, I want you to know that he says there are several other people, many other people, in fact, who have actually written it down. I wonder why Luke thought that he had to do it again. Well, I think Luke had to say that he was convinced that all the facts were clearly stated truthfully. We know that there were many gospels floating around back then, but there were a lot of fallacy and a lot of poor doctrine in them. Luke said, the one thing that I can do is I can put these facts down on paper and make sure that they're truthful. Now, don't get me wrong. The Holy Spirit certainly was breathing into him. He was the Holy Spirit was guiding him and directing him. But there was this idea that Luke was driven to do one thing and do it well. He targeted his efforts. Thirdly, he owned his membership in the movement. If you choose to be influential, you have to belong. Do you know that? Being influential is not talking about those people over there or what they might do or how they might say it. Being influential is making sure that it's a part of your life. Being influential is saying it's my conviction. Being influential is saying it's my beliefs, it's my doctrine, it's what I believe. You know how I know that? Because look what he says. He uses the word us several times. He uses the word we several times. Look at it, would you? He says accomplished among us. He didn't say among the disciples. He didn't say among the apostles. He said among us. He's joining in. He's saying I was a part of this movement. Look in verse 2. They handed them down to who? Us. He's again naming himself among the disciples. He's saying, I'm a part of this. He's not pointing a finger and saying, they did, they should have, they might have, they could have. He's saying, we did. It was for us. Now, what's the application for us today? Well, the application for us today is that we need to take ownership as well. If it doesn't belong to you, you shouldn't be trying to influence with it. If you say so-and-so said, and so-and-so said, and it has nothing to do with your life, it's going to fall on dead ears because there's no authentication, there's no personal connection to what you're saying. If you're telling people to live a godly life, that godly life ought to be rising up in your life. If you're telling your children they need to be disciplined, they ought to see some discipline in you. If you're telling your children that they ought to be moral people, they ought to be able to see some morality in you. How dare us? How dare us point a finger at our children's failures when we're failing at the very same thing? Influence grows out of a context of ownership. Influence grows out of a context that you understand what you're saying. Influence grows out of a context that you know what it feels like to be in your life. You know what it feels like to be changing and growing into Christ's likeness. Therefore, you have the platform by which you can authentically speak the truth to other people. But prior to that, you ought to be careful. Luke says, I have the right to speak here because I'm a part of the membership. I belong. It belongs to me. Fourthly, he did his homework. Verse 3, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out to you. Can you imagine how much work that must have been? How difficult it was to collect all the documents, to do all the interviewing, to speak to all the people, to track back all the innuendos, to find out what was fact and fiction, to find out what the truth was. It was an overwhelming amount of work. They didn't have Google search. They didn't have all the mechanical things that we have. Luke took it on upon himself to make sure that he had the truth. He did his homework. He was also careful about his sources. He was not into rumor or hearsay. He made sure that what he was saying was true. I think it's quite easy for us to want to say that I heard so-and-so say something about so-and-so, and I just think that's true. Really? Well, how do you know that? I heard a preacher say one time, oh, really, was that true even? Did you take it back to see where it said it? Just because your grandmother said it doesn't make it true. Have you looked at your sources? Have you evaluated your theology? Do you know where you're coming from? Are you sure it's right? Hearsay is a wonderful piece of gossip. But lots of time it's misleading. If you want to be influential, you best know where your source is coming from. You best know why you believe what you believe. You best know how you got to that assumption. Without it, you might be passing a little heresy around and not even know it. Dr. Luke simply told the truth. We know that from verse 3 and 4. He worked hard at making sure that he said nothing but what was truthful. He spoke the truth. He wrote the truth. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit and given his own plan and work, he gathered together the reality of the life of Christ and he put it on paper. And lastly, he acted efficiently. If you want to be largely influential, you're going to have to be fairly efficient at it. Now, I know that there are time for one-on-ones and there are time for one-on-fives. Don't get me wrong, there are all kinds of those relationships. But there are also times when we have to think about how can we do this efficiently? How can we do it well? How can we influence at the highest order of business? Luke decided to do what? Do what he knew how to do best. He wrote. He wrote a book. He put it on paper. Now, why in the world would he do that? Well, he did it for Theophilus, this most excellent Theophilus, this leader. He wanted to make sure that Theophilus had something to go home with. He wanted to make sure that Theophilus could go back and reread it again. He wanted to make sure that people around this man could read it. He wanted to make sure that Theophilus's friends could read it, and their friends, and their friends, and generation after generation. And guess what? It was so efficient we're still reading it. Isn't that amazing? Now, granted, this is an inspired work of the Holy Spirit. I give you that. But how efficient is this? Why not put your thoughts on paper? Why not keep your diary? Why not put it down so people can follow in your tracks? Why not put what you believe down so that your kids can understand and grow up into it? Instead of just talking to your neighbor, why don't you put some things on paper so that she could explore in her own Bible or his Bible? You see, evangelism, this influence, is not a one-time thing, but it's a growing relationship that you have with people that leads to the proclamation of the gospel, that leads on into discipleship and on into mentorship. Why not put some things on paper? Why not get some curriculum? Why not write your thoughts about someone on a card and give it to them so that they can look at it every so often? I have a piece of artwork. It's actually not much of an art piece of artwork, but I have it hanging on my wall. And the man I was telling you about, Bob Wagner, gave it to me as we were leaving Boulder, headed for seminary and headed to our first pastorate, youth pastor work. It was our mantra. It was what we held near and dear between us. It was the verse that we held that he and I understood. Now, lots of people have understood it, but for us, it was an important event. he gave it to me and said, I want you to have this. I want you to have to look at it every day. I want you to have to remember me. I want you to hang it on your wall, and every day I want you to remember what I taught you. You know, it's been hanging on my wall ever since. 38 years, I think it's hanging on the wall. It's kind of faded, and it's kind of a little bit ugly now. But I wouldn't trade that for anything you could give me. Because it's my marching orders. I hear him speak. I hear him talk. I hear him giving me guidance. I hear him speaking into my heart. I hear him speaking into my life. Why not write it down so that their children can pass it on to their children, can pass it on to their children? Why not be efficient about this thing we call influence? Well, some application. How about your own children? Do you have a plan? Are you writing anything down for them to follow? Do you understand them as people? Or are you just letting it kind of slide by and hope something happens? One of these days, your kids are going to go off to college. Do you have a plan for them to go to college? Have you thought through what they're going to learn when they get to college? Have you thought what you're going to say when they come home and say some things to you about what they learned at college? Someday, your young man is going to come home and he's going to say, Mom and Dad, I found the woman of my dreams. I think I'm going to get married. What are you going to say? Are you going to be caught off guard, or is there going to be something that you've been working on all these years? All these years, you've been building up. You've been building up, teaching, training, working, planning to that day. You know what's the highest order of business to say to your young man or your young woman when they say, I'm going to get married, is to say, okay, let's go back and review what you've learned all these years. Do you remember what we talked about here? Do you remember what we talked about here? Do you remember what we talked about here? Some of you are going to have the pleasure of hearing your young man or your young woman say, Mom and Dad, I'm going to the Philippines as a missionary. I want to be influential on a big scale. What are you going to say? You're going to say, oh, dear, what are we going to do without you? And I can't do it. And oh, my gosh, they might hurt you over there. And we paid good money for an education, and you're going to spend it in the Philippines? Probably going to live in some grass hut with some guy that we don't know? Oh, please. Spare us. Spare us. I hope that you're planning and you understand that you're raising that child to send them to where God wants them to go. If that's Nicaragua, the Philippines, Costa Rica, the San Juan Islands, Alaska, Microsoft, it doesn't matter. The highest order of business, though, is for you to be able to say, son, daughter, I am so pleased because I've been praying your whole life that God would get a hold of your heart and do with you what he chose to do. But do you remember what we talked about? Do you remember what your Sunday school teacher told you about being a missionary? Do you remember when the missionaries came and they stayed at our house and they taught you so much about what a missionary was all about? Do you remember the times that we visited mission fields in hope that maybe God would want to call you there? I hope that you have something to say at that point rather than, oh, woe is me. The absolute phenomenal pleasure of packing your son or daughter and their family up and sending them off to be influential for the cause of Christ is far and beyond any keeping that you might want in your heart. For Christianity is a sending ministry, not a keeping ministry. Is there a diary that you have that you could pass on to them at that point in time and say, here, take this and read it. It'll guide your steps. It's my growth. It's what I've been learning. It was my plan for you. Have you done your homework and understood what the mission field's all about? Do you understand what's going on in their heart? Do you understand how God has called them? It makes it much easier to be able to launch them and leave them in the hands of Christ. Okay, enough's enough. It all boils down to this. Do we choose to be people of influence or not? These are some very exciting times at this congregation. These are very exciting times in the history of the world. These are very exciting times on the mission field. These are very exciting times in Christian education. What a greater place could we be planted than right here on the plateau to do the work that God is calling us to do? You can be influential with your money. You can be influential with your writing. You can be influential with your words. You can be influential with your behavior. The question is, are we going to do it? I had a man call me up and said that he had a really difficult problem, and he wanted my opinion about what he should do. I'm pretty good at giving my opinion most of the time. He said, well, here's my problem. He said, I got this guy at work, and the guy really seems pretty interested in the gospel, and I know enough about him that I know he's interested in baseball, and but I don't know how to share the gospel with him. What am I supposed to do? What would you do? I said, buy him a baseball ticket. Go to the game. Start with your relationship. Start thinking about a plan. Do you know much more about him than the fact that you work with him and he has a love for baseball? What about his wife and family? What's going on there? What about the rest of his career? What about his past? What is he dreaming about? Have you thought through? Have you done your homework? See, we like to make it this big, overwhelming, kind of difficult thing, when in reality what God has invited us into, he's invited us into the refuge of his call and his purposeful work in people's lives. And he wants us to simply step into building relationships with these people and sharing the gospel in a relational way, giving them the truth about who Jesus Christ was, authentically sharing how that fits into our lives, sharing what Christ means to us and how he's changed us and how he's changed our family, both failures and successes, and giving the opportunity of bringing, let the Lord, the Holy Spirit, begin to bring a reaction out of those people as we share our hearts and lives. Influence. It's gone on everywhere today. We've been working on your children upstairs. We've been working on your students, junior high and high school students. I'm working on you. You've been working on each other. We're going to send a couple, a wonderful couple, to the hills of Idaho, and we're going to commission them to lead all the Idahoans to faith, if that's possible. Influence. Are you willing? That's the question. Let's pray. Father, it's been a good day. It's been a day when we could look into the lives of some wonderful people. Thank you for the men and women who over the years were influential in the Moody's and the Grahams. Thank you for the people who were influential in people like Randy and Joe and Sally and Wanda. Thank you for people who care enough about us to put their arms around us and take us to our seat, to serve up the gospel, to purposefully step into our lives and help us. May we be a people who are looking for those relationships. May we be a people who in those relationships are willing to share the truth of Jesus Christ. And may we be a group of people who are willing to follow those newfound pieces of faith, follow up with them and help them grow and become all that you intended them to be. So, Lord, I pray that you would hide these truths in our hearts. I pray that we would never look at the Gospel of Luke the same again. I pray that we would see his plan. We would understand how purposeful he was in writing the book. Thank you for a doctor who has changed the course of history in so many ways. I pray that you would allow us to change that same history as you set us to work this week. We ask it in Christ's name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.